Lord returns, but we have no guarantees. He will have the final word on that, for which I'm grateful. This is a pure aside, but I remember as a graduate student in Boston, when I was doing my PhD work in philosophy, the professor of the department, who was my major professor, in fact, espoused a view of God which sometimes is called a finite God or a limited God viewpoint. On his view, God did not have all knowledge or all power. He was doing his best. And he used to say to us, God needs our help. And I used to say to myself, God really does need help if he needs my help. But today we do not serve an impotent God. We serve an omnipotent God, one whose help we need, not one who needs our help. He doesn't need our help, but he needs our and wants our obedience. Because in that way we glorify him. Our purpose here upon this earth is to show forth his greatness to the world. And so insofar as we live to honor and to glorify him, the world can see that. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that insofar as we demonstrate by obedience good works, so people see the Father and are drawn to him. We recognize the purpose, indeed, of that obedience. Opening our Bibles once again to the 17th chapter, this snapshot, this portrayal of primary persons and institutions during the time of the Great Tribulation. We have already had an in-depth look at the woman who was astride the scarlet beast. And that woman we have identified as the apostate church. That is to say, that final charade of a church that will appear on the scene especially during the first half of that 7-year period called the tribulation, a mockery of a church which will have as its focus the worship of Satan and the worship of the Antichrist, and which will be empowered insofar as there are signs and wonders to be empowered by the evil one. We've also seen in our study thus far in the 17th chapter that those who will have the wow effect, who will marvel as it were, at what signs are shown, including the sign of the resuscitation of the Antichrist after his mortal wound, that those who have the wow effect will be those who are lost. Those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, as we have already seen here in our study in the 17th chapter. So we've identified, we believe, who or what the woman is. We've also talked about, of course, the beast on which the woman rides. This beast is identified with the Antichrist. And, of course, the color that is given in the imagery is the same color we had already seen in an earlier chapter that was given to Satan himself, the scarlet dragon. So it is that same color is now used and identified with this one who is called the beast. There is such a close identification between Satan and the Antichrist. If you will, Satan works in and through the Antichrist in order to win what he has always wanted since before the foundation of this world, which was personal worship and adulation. Initially, he wanted it from the angels of heaven, and today, of course, he wants it from all humans upon the earth, and that will be the time period when he will most get his wish. And when there will be more people who will be actively and openly worshiping him, which is what he has wanted from the beginning, than ever before. But it will be his last hurrah. It will be a time of, if you will, when there will be some scant comfort that the evil one can derive from having so many people bow their knee before his image and to interact with him and to receive his mark. And of course, there is the high priest of the beast, who is the false prophet. And this one who will lead this apostate church during the first half of the tribulation will somehow be very versatile and be very flexible, so that when the political and military forces at the command of the Antichrist turn on this church when they say we've used our front religion for all of its purposes, we don't need it anymore, and they turn on the apostate church. So this one who is the false prophet will somehow manage to slide right over. You know, there's something about being slithery and slippery that allows you to slide right over. And he'll slide right over from being the head of this apostate church to being the high priest of the beast in a much more direct fashion. As, of course, we know that in the middle of this time period called the tribulation, the image will be set up in the temple. There will be an open flouting of the concordat, the agreement that had been reached with Israel to renew the traditional kinds of worship there in the temple. That once again, there'll be no room for any other kind of worship, pretended or real. There will now be all the gloves taken off, all the masks come down, and now we know that Satan will be there for all to see, and his servants will make sure that he gets the worship he wants. And that has been his goal from the beginning. And we all know, of course, that he was so insane as to even try to tempt the Lord Jesus during the time of his temptation. He said, well, look at the kingdoms of the world. I give you all of these, as if he had them really to give him. And they already belong to Jesus anyway. But I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will bow down and worship me. He's been trying to get the Son of God to bow down and worship. And so the insanity of this one who would be God, who would receive the glory that belongs only to God, the worship that belongs only to God. He has lusted for this from the beginning, and it motivates him and has motivated him throughout all of history. We know that at the very end of this time period, there is going to be a great conflict when Jesus returns. And that great final conflict, which we call the Battle of Armageddon, spoken of course, under the sixth bowl judgment, found back in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, and in verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Of course, Armageddon will not be the only location for this great battle ground, but that will simply be a headquarters for it, because we know they'll be spread all the way down even into the environs of Jerusalem itself, as the forces that have been gathered together from around the world to do battle with the Lamb and with those who are returning with him, if you will, the army of the Lamb. And we know that army of the Lamb is made up not only of the holy angels, but made up also of those who are his own, and how they are dressed in white linen, as we are going to see later when we look at chapter 19, representing holiness and purity, of course. We're going to know more about them a little bit later on in this chapter, not too far down the road. Well, we've looked at the woman, the apostate church. We've looked at the beast, the Antichrist. And now we're going to look at the allies of the beast. Those 10 horns, I called them 10 horns last time, but those 10 horns that represent, if you will, during World War II, you will recall that there were three nations, Germany and Italy and Japan, that formed what they called the Axis nations, the Axis of Evil, over against the Allies during that particular conflict. And so we have here a 10-nation Axis of Evil, that these are major leaders of major powers at this particular time in history who will agree together to band together and to support the Antichrist and oppose in a united fashion and war against the Son of God as he returns to this world. Now, who are these 10 kings? Well, it doesn't give us names. We don't know even specifically what nations they will represent, though there is some who would hold that these would likely be coming from the East, that this is the group that is sometimes referred to as the nations and the kings of the East who will be coming across the soon-to-be-dried-up Euphrates River to make room for them to cross with ease. But whether they are from all over the world or primarily from the East, the fact of the matter is they will form an axis of evil. They will form an alliance and ally themselves with the evil one and with the Antichrist. Who are they? Well, here are the facts. Here are the facts, man. Nothing but the facts. Number one, they are political, military leaders. They are kings. In Revelation, we'll keep your finger here in 17. We'll go back a little bit to chapter 13 and verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. This, of course, is the image or the vision that John has of the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. having seven heads and 10 horns. We've identified the seven heads as seven successive world empires, with the empire of the Antichrist being the seventh, which lasts for a period until the assassination occurs, and then he's resuscitated, and there is an eighth, which is the same as the seventh, which of course is, if you will, Antichrist Part 2. And so this beast is identified for us at the beginning of chapter 13 as having seven heads, as being, if you will, the last of these world empires, and 10 horns. And these are the 10 horns we're going to be looking at today. And on his horns, 10 crowns. The 10 diadems, literally, or the 10 crowns that are on the horns, that are on the heads of these 10, represent the fact that they are kings, that they are political and military leaders. So number one, they are kings. Number two, they are contemporaries of the Antichrist, whereas the world empires were preceding the emergence of the Antichrist and the appearance of the Antichrist, the other world empires, in the case of the seven heads. In this case, at the same time as the Antichrist is here and is reigning, these allies will appear at the same time. So they are contemporaries of the Antichrist. We read this and actually see some evidence of this in the Old Testament. So keep your finger here. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, where we have a forecast of this. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 24, Daniel 7, 24, where they're identified for us. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And this kingdom refers to the kingdom of the Antichrist. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. And shall, and that's in a further reference to the Antichrist. But the 10 horns, verse 24, are 10 kings who arise from this kingdom. That is to say, they don't come into being, they don't come into play, until the empire of the Antichrist is begun. They're kings, they're contemporaries of the Antichrist. They receive authority from the Antichrist. We read that in chapter 17 and verse 12, where it reads, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, the time that John is writing and describing this vision. But they receive and will receive at the time of that appearance of Antichrist, they will receive for 1 hour authority as kings with the beast. So they're kings, they're contemporaries of the Antichrist, and they receive their authority from the Antichrist. Fourthly, they reign for a short time with the Antichrist. It says for 1 hour, we read here in the text in verse 12 of chapter 17. And 1 hour is sometimes used for a very specific and brief period of time. Sometimes it refers to a slightly longer period of time. You remember the Lord Jesus said to his own mother on one occasion as to why it was he did not choose to perform miracles on command, perhaps quite with as much alacrity as they desired. And he says, woman, it's because my hour has not yet come. And so hour can refer to an appointed time as well. So we have a short time, we have an appointed time, when these 10 contemporary kings who derive their authority from the Antichrist reign with the Antichrist. They are what in the Roman Empire would be called client kingdoms. They are those who are, if you will, subordinated to the Antichrist, and in effect they are authorized by the Antichrist as being those who have the right to sit on their thrones. The Romans did this very thing as part of their strategy for ruling the world. They knew they didn't have the troops, they knew they didn't have the ability to be able to control all of their outlying provinces and empires, and so they seconded the kings, or those that they appointed as kings of these various provinces, to act on their behalf as their agents. And so it is that we have the Antichrist doing the same sort of thing during this period of time. And by the way, 1 hour, interestingly, we're going to go to the next chapter, chapter 18, this relatively short period of time when they are on the scene is about as much time, it's a relatively short period of time, as it will take for Christ to overcome them upon his return. If you quickly look at chapter 18, the next chapter, we read in verse 10, as they look at the destruction of Babylon, these who have been formerly those who have been unfaithful against God in a league with and derived benefits from this one called this city, which we believe is really the revived Roman Empire. Verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And these who are the 10 kings reign for 1 hour. And look at verse 17 of chapter 18. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. And so on. And then look again at verse 19. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all its ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." And so we have an understanding here that these who were the allies, the axis of ten, who were related to, subordinated to, we see their authority from, contemporary with the Antichrist, that these are the ones who will do his dirty work during this particular period of time, and it will be a relatively short period of time, for it won't take but that length of time, that short period of time, for Christ to overcome them. The next fact about the ten kings is that they are united in their purpose. They are united in their purpose. Verse 13 of chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, we read, "These are of one mind." These are of one mind. Interestingly, we read a little bit farther down here in the same chapter, go on down to verse 17. Remember, verse 13, it says these ten are in agreement. They're of one mind. Verse 17 says, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind." So what we have here is a classic case, and the prophets of the Old Testament said this, and it is repeated throughout the Bible, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whichever way he will, as found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. There may be those who will propose to be kings, but in the end it is God who disposes. Man proposes, but God disposes. God determines the times, he determines the seasons, he determines the boundaries, he determines those who are to rule and to reign, and for how long they are to rule or to reign. In this case, this axis of ten evil kings allied with the Antichrist are ordained by God to rule and to reign for a relatively short period of time. And it is God who has placed it in their hearts to join together and to be of one mind and of one purpose. Now, interestingly, this is going to be one of those few cases in the Bible where the influence of God and the influence of Satan work the same effect. The influence of God and the influence of Satan work the same effect. Talk about a double safety. If you want to be sure that these evil kings are going to do God's bidding and fulfill his ultimate purpose and plans, know that God will also use the evil motives of the evil one to fulfill the same goal. It was true with regard to the cross. It's true with regard to everything that we regard, that the world tends to regard as, quote, tragedy. That God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The sovereignty of God, he is on the throne, he is in control of history, he has a purpose and a plan, he will work his plan. Satan sometimes thinks he is working to thwart that plan, that he's working contrary to that plan. But whether he seeks to support God, and he never does, or not, he always does not, he will nevertheless end up supporting it. Jesus is caused to die on the cross, and that becomes the means of our salvation. So the evil machinations of the evil one are subordinated to the ultimate plan of God himself. So we read, verse 13, "These are of one mind." Verse 17, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind." By the way, it was meant to be a comfort. This matter of God's sovereignty was meant to be a comfort to those who were under great persecution during the time of the writing of the Revelation during the first century. It was never meant to be a cause of problem. Instead, it was meant to be a cause of confidence. Because after all, if you're being persecuted, if the world literally seems to be against you, and you really don't know which way things are going to go, to have confidence that God is in charge, that God is in control, that he has a plan and a purpose, and ultimately he's going to work all things around to accomplish his purpose. That confidence allows us to have courage in the midst of persecution. And that's why the believers of the first century and since, because of their confidence in the omnipotence of God and in his power and his ability to carry out his purposes, have always been able to muster and summon supernatural courage provided by the Holy Spirit based on the fact of our confidence in the omnipotence of our God, the sovereignty of our God. Amen? They're united in their purpose. And what is their purpose? Well, you go back, we looked at 17:17, for God put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. There are at least two purposes that are identified for us here in chapter 17 for the axis of evil. Verse 16, and the ten horns, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. This woman who is described, which we've identified with the apostate church, that the mock front religion that will be supportive of the goals of the Antichrist and will later be disposed of, as we're now about to see in verse 16. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Perfidy, betrayal, turning on, if you will, the ones that supposedly were your allies. The church was supposedly to serve the purposes of the Antichrist, to be in league with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And what do we find? The political and the military might of the Antichrist is now used to turn on the very one and the very institution that supposedly was there to support. We don't need false religion anymore. Always Satan is the sponsor of false religion. Has always been. All pagan religions, all false religions of any kind, have been sponsored by Satan. In fact, we read in the Bible that the gods of the nations are demons. I repeat, the gods of the nations are demons. So he has his own agents, fallen angels, who both empower all of those who are leaders of these false religions and of these nations that worship false religions. He is behind the powers that be in terms of their evilness and in terms of the false religions that they support and foment. Always behind them. But one day, there will be no longer any need for a facade of religion. A pretense of religion. America is, by contrast with many nations of the world, a very religious nation. The Apostle Paul said, using the word in a slightly ironic fashion, when he was in the city of Athens, he said, as he was on Mars Hill, and I climbed up on that little mesa called Mars Hill, and it was an interesting kind of perspective you get, as this juts up way out of the side of the hill, just below the Acropolis. But as he was meeting with the Stoics and the Epicureans there on Mars Hill, he says to them, he says, I perceive that you are very religious. You got a lot of religion in Athens. There's a statue, there's a shrine to every conceivable god and goddess in this whole empire. And to be sure that you haven't left anybody else, you even have a something dedicated to the unknown god, in case you forgot one. Well, the unknown god to you is the one I'm here to proclaim. The Apostle Paul says, on Mars Hill, to the Stoics and the Epicureans. They are always the servants of the evil one. They are always front. Why is there the need for front religion at all? Because human beings are incurably religious. Human beings are incurably religious. St. Augustine said that God has created a God-shaped vacuum. Pascal said something quite similar. A God-shaped vacuum inside every human being that only God can fill, or some substitute for God tries to fulfill and to fill. There is an itch that needs scratching on the part of all human beings, and that itch is to find the supreme being, something or someone to worship. Even if it's me. Most of us today are worshippers of one deity. Me. The emperors of Rome were not the only ones who had their own ego trips in terms of being the objects of worship. anything the great liberal Protestant theologian once, Paul Tillich once said, anything that is an ultimate concern, meaning it's whatever is the most important thing in your life, becomes your God. For me, before I became a Christian, and by the way, I'm one of those who owes his salvation, humanly speaking, to the Billy Graham organization, because I came forward at a crusade meeting in Boston, which was organized by one who became a pastor of this church, Mel Carter. And Mel was there on the platform the day that I went forward. Wonderful, the sovereignty of God, how he causes all these things to work together. But in any case, because there was that crusade meeting, because someone invited me on the street corner to go to this meeting, because I heard the gospel on that occasion, because the Holy Spirit touched my heart and impelled me to come to him, I am standing before you today as someone who has been shown mercy and grace and who's been forgiven and who is now privileged to open his word. Could there be any greater privilege in all the world, Pastor, than to open the word of God? None. They're united in their purpose. One is to destroy the apostate church. You don't need false religion when you've got the real deal. Why have a church that steers people towards Satan when you can have Satan unvarnished without any pretense? I mean, why go for the watered down version when you can go for full strength? Worship Satan himself, not just his sorry substitutes. United then to destroy the facade of the apostate church. Secondly, more majorly, and that's a dust off, that's getting rid of the false church, that's nothing. Child's play to the Antichrist. The real purpose is to unite the nations of the world to fight against the Lamb and his army upon his return. That's the ultimate purpose of this axis of evil. And so we read here in verse 14, the beginning of verse 14 of chapter 17 of Revelation, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them in 1 hour. We read in chapter 18. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But if you go on to chapter 19, keep your finger here, go on to chapter 19 and verse 19, we read the following. Christ has returned with the armies of heaven. Satan, through the Antichrist and the false prophet, have mustered the axis of evil, the 10 nations and others together. And we read in verse 19, and I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, that's the axis of 10, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And of course, that's identifying with the returning Lord Jesus. In verse 11 of chapter 19, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it, on him was called faithful and true and in righteousness. And he's the one on whose thigh and on his robe are written the King of kings and Lord of lords. Going back to chapter 17, these will make war with the Lamb. Their ultimate purpose, the purpose for the alliance, is to come together militarily at the very end for the final battle. We know that during any war, it is important that there be a supreme allied commander. You cannot have an effective war of many theaters with many different armies, unless you have a centralized command. And that centralized command is acknowledged by the yielding of the sovereignty of the control of all of the armies to one central authority. And that's precisely what happens. The 10 kings and all of their armies are put under the central command of the Antichrist, the beast. We read this in chapter 17 and verse 13. The second half of verse 13, they are of one mind, we've already looked at the united purpose, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast. Isn't that interesting? They both derive their authority from the beast, and now they hand it back to the beast. He both authorizes them to be in charge of their respective kingdoms, and then he says, okay, I set you up, you're mine. Now's the time to pay back. Now's the time to show up. And they showed up for the battle. So they yield back the sovereignty of their authority back to the Antichrist. Remember what I said about common purposes, both God's and how Satan unwittingly and sometimes unwillingly does God's work? Go back to Revelation chapter 16. Again, the sixth bowl judgment. The one in which we referenced a moment ago regarding the Battle of Armageddon. Look at verse 13 of chapter 16. Verse 13 of chapter 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Have you kissed a frog lately? Coming out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon is, of course, Satan himself. Out of the mouth of the beast, that is the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, the high priest of the beast. They are not a trinity, but they are a troika. And the troika of the axis of three, which oversees the axis of ten. Send out evil spirits, demons, in order to control. It's not enough to have a treaty. It's not enough to have a piece of paper that binds them together with their minions. These client kings, these ten who have received their authority from the Antichrist. Not enough to have a piece of paper to bind them together. Satan wants to control them from the inside. And the way he has always controlled people from the inside is by possession. And so he sends out his demons to possess these who are the leaders of these other nations. Notice what it says. These unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Verse 14 of chapter 16 we read, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, to these ten, and of the whole world, all those besides the majors, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. In verse 16, and they gathered them together. Who's the they that gathered them together? What's the subject of verse 16? They gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Who's the they? Go back to verse 14, the demons. That's the subject. For they are spirits of demons, which go out to the kings of the earth to gather them, they the demons, to gather them, the kings, to the battle. And they gathered them, the demons brought them to the battle. The good part's yet to come. Chapter 19. This great alliance, this axis of evil, does not succeed when Christ returns with those who are his. Just the opposite. What do we read? Verse 19 of chapter 19, we've already looked at. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now here are the results of the conflict. Verse 20 of chapter 19. Then the beast was captured. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That is hell. The lake of fire is the second death. It is hell. Notice that the false prophet and the Antichrist make it to hell before Satan does. Talk about your reward. I got there first. And they get there first. They're defeated first. Satan has another purpose to be served. He'll be bound for 1,000 years, as we're going to see when we get to chapter 20. But those were his clients, those were his servants, the other two members of the troika, are defeated at Armageddon. They're defeated when the Lamb returns with his armies. They're captured and they're cast into the lake of fire. They receive their judgment immediately. Now, verse 21, what about the ten kings who reigned for 1 hour? Verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. It doesn't pay to be allied with the wrong king. When he gets his, you get yours. The Antichrist and the false prophet were captured and disposed of, and so were those who were his followers. The rest. That's the ten kings, the axis of evil, and all those who followed them. They are defeated along with the Antichrist here in verse 21. How are they defeated? By what means are they defeated? Go back to verse 15, which was just referenced in verse 21. Verse 15 of chapter 19. Now out of his mouth, that is the Lamb of God, and this is an image that we saw even back at the beginning of the book of Revelation when it described the image of the glorified risen Christ. Verse 15 of chapter 19. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And then referring a little bit farther on to the kingdom that will come, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. But going back to the first part of verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. The means by which they are defeated is the same means by which the world was created. God spoke. It's the same means by which the Lord Jesus came into this world and took on human nature in addition to his divine nature. God spoke. Is now the means by which all the enemies of God are defeated. God has only to speak. The sword, the word of God. He has all power in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me until all of this is completed. You may have a big head, Satan. You may be those associated with the big head, ten kings. But when you're up against the omnipotent creator, redeemer, God of the universe, who has all power, and you only have a little power, guess who wins? I love it when Pastor Graham says, whenever Satan, and he does do this, delights in reminding us of our past, that it's our duty to remind him of his future and of the future of those who follow him. Going back to 17 of Revelation, we're not going to finish the chapter today. But I will leave you with a tantalizing thought, because we're going to talk about us. That is, we're going to talk about believers next time. Identifying the Lamb, the one who overcomes the axis, as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we'll talk about that next time. And those who are with him, those who are his own, are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. The end of verse 14. So next time, little tease, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. So we'll try to get through verse 14 next time. I promise nothing more than one verse next time. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Thank you for your attention today. Isn't it neat to recognize the kind of God whom we serve? His power, his wisdom, which is beyond finding out, and his love for us, which propels him to do whatever it takes to overcome evil, because it's not just a matter of overcoming the evil one. One day, evil itself will be exterminated. Not only will we be freed from the power of sin, but one day we will be freed from the very presence of evil in the world. What a day that will be. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the great lessons you teach us through this axis of evil, these ten kings who arise at the time of the Antichrist and are empowered by him and authorized by him and allied with him and yield their authority to him and are also motivated by the demons who bring them to battle and who are defeated soundly and destroyed by the word of God. What a source of hope for believers to know evil will be destroyed. One little word shall fell him, Luther wrote. One little word shall fell him. Thank you for that word above all earthly power. that you've established for us, for we are saved by the word of God, who lives and abides forever. For this we give you thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.